Well, good morning once again. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 will be our text for today. It is good for us to be reminded occasionally about the nature of preaching. I didn't intend to say anything, but even as our brother Dewey was praying this morning, I was thinking about this. We need to understand what preaching is when we come together on the Lord's Day. We need to understand that when the Word of God is faithfully opened, when it is faithfully exposited on the Lord's Day in the presence of God's people according to the mind of Christ, that we are coming to hear the Lord Jesus Himself speak. We are coming to hear from our great prophet. And so as we come on the Lord's Day, we have to come with this in mind. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Christ has His ambassadors, and that Christ is ultimately the one who makes His appeal to His own people through His ambassadors. And so as we come today, we are coming to hear, myself included, we are coming to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit ourselves to Him and His holy word. And so as we come today, let's keep these things in mind, that we might hear from our triune God through His word. Last Lord's Day, we considered Mark 1, 29 through 39, and we observed Jesus, the great physician. We saw that He is both the healer of men in body and in soul. We saw specifically how the Lord Jesus Christ came into Peter's home as He healed Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. Beyond that, He healed many other who had diseases who came to the house of Peter and stood outside the door waiting for the Lord Jesus to extend His hand to them or to simply speak a word of healing. Even at this time, He cast out demons while in Capernaum. Our text today, again, Mark 1, 40 through 45, shifts the focus of it in our text. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ up to this point has been dealing primarily with the crowds. They have been coming to Him. But again, the focus shifts today from Jesus healing the crowds to Jesus' interaction with one particular man, a man who has leprosy and who comes and makes requests of our Lord. And so the man's request, our Lord's response, and His instruction to follow tell us something about who Jesus is and how He is to be worshipped. So this is what we want to give our attention to today. Again, the leper's request, our Lord's response, and the instructions that He gives to follow. All of these things tell us about who our Savior is. All of these things speak to His identity as true God and true man. And so through this narrative scene in Mark 1, we will see the surpassing value of knowing the compassionate and cleansing Christ. And so let's consider the Word of God this morning. I'll read our text, Mark 1, 40 through 45. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying, "If You are willing, You can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to Him from everywhere. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Some say that cleanliness is next to godliness. No doubt you've heard that phrase uttered before. But the Word of God does not agree with this statement. Though personal cleanliness and spiritual purity are connected to each other in the Bible emphasizes for us not external cleansing, but internal cleansing. And we will see that today in our text. The Bible emphasizes the priority of the heart, mind, and soul being cleansed. In Matthew 23, we can see this evidence very clearly in our Lord's pronouncement of 8 woes upon His enemies, upon the Pharisees. And He pronounces woes against them precisely for their internal uncleanness. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 27. Again, this is one of the eight woes he pronounces. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So Jesus pronounces these woes against his enemies. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You are clean on the outside. You appear to be clean before men, but in reality, on the inside, you are dirty. You are like whitewashed tombs. The inside of you is really only full of dead men's bones. What strong language our Lord had for his enemies, pronouncing these men to be unclean, not ceremonially unclean, but spiritually, internally unclean. And so personal cleanliness in the Bible points to the need for spiritual cleansing, doesn't it? We see this connection in many places in the Bible. And so it is with our text today, which is summarized well by the first line of the hymn that we just sang a moment ago, hymn number 393. Listen to the first line of this hymn. "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more." And so the hymn that we just sang speaks about the Lord's ability and his willingness to clean all who come to him. And of course, the emphasis of that hymn is not on external cleansing, but on internal spiritual cleansing. And so we just sang about our text a few moments ago. And so this narrative scene that is before us today, it is an invitation to you, dear sinner. It is an invitation to you to come and to be made clean in Jesus Christ. Just like the leper came beseeching the Lord of the harvest, coming and asking for his cleansing power to come upon him. So this text is an invitation to you. It is an example to you that you might come and do the same thing, but not for some form of external cleansing, for internal cleansing that Jesus Christ might make you clean. And likewise, this scene is a reminder for all of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reminder for us that in Jesus Christ, we have been made clean. And his pronouncement of cleanliness upon us is sure. It is certain. And so this ought to be an encouraging text for us today as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about his power and his ability to make clean all who come to him in faith. And so in light this morning of our Savior's willing compassion to make clean, let's consider in the first place the leper's request. The leper's request. And we see this in verse 40. Again, as we've already said, we are turning the page in some respect as we come to verse 40 this morning because we have a new narrative scene before us. Jesus is going through all the synagogues in Galilee in order to preach, heal, and cast out demons. We are told that in verse 39 of Mark chapter 1. And on one of these occasions, a leper approached Jesus to make a request of him. And we see the leper's request in verse 40. Look there with me in our text, if you would. "And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, in order to understand the magnitude of this account, of this healing account, we need to know something about leprosy. In fact, I would take it a step further. I would say we need to put ourselves in the shoes of this leper that came to the Lord beseeching his help. Again, we learn something about leprosy, not only from the New Testament, but also from the Old Testament. Leprosy is a broad reference for a variety of skin diseases. I'm sure that some of you have read Leviticus before. That's a book in the Old Testament. And leprosy, there in Leviticus 13 and 14, refers to a number of different skin diseases. It's not just about one disease. In fact, we see a number of things that are mentioned, including boils, itches, ringworm, scalp conditions, and even burns. Many Jewish commentators note that there are as many as 72 diseases that are included under this broader heading of leprosy. This man's condition may have been worse than any of the things that I just mentioned. It may have been a flesh-rotting disease, which today is known as Hansen's disease. And so this was a devastating disease if it was taken this far. In the ancient world, leprosy was a dreaded disease because it was incurable. There was no cure for it. And so those who contracted leprosy were treated in terrible ways. The only accounts in the Old Testament of curing leprosy come by way of divine intervention. We have a number of these accounts given to us. And so this tells us about how devastating this disease was, this disease of leprosy. And this is why, as well, one author notes that Leviticus 13 and 14 reads like an ancient manual on dermatology. I spent some time this week looking at Leviticus 13 and 14, and it's two entire chapters on how ancient Israel was to deal with the leper that was in their midst, how the priest was to oversee these kind of accounts. But there was no dermatologist on call in the ancient world, and so the priest would have to deal with these kinds of things. Those with leprosy were to be isolated from the rest of society in order to protect the larger community and in order to make sure that God's people remained holy. Listen to what Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 say. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. We should not miss that last line of Leviticus 13, 46. When the lepers would enter into populated areas, they were required by the law of God to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They had to publicly identify themselves as lepers so that people could make sure to keep their distance from those who had contracted leprosy. In fact, we're told in Luke chapter 17 that they were not allowed to come within 50 paces of those who were clean. There was both physical and social consequences for contracting leprosy. And what would follow from contracting this terrible disease but isolation and loneliness? Again, as Leviticus 13:46 tells us, these people were to live alone. They were to live outside the city in isolation and in loneliness, separated from their family members and friends and even from the worship of God. So imagine contracting leprosy. Imagine being in this kind of a situation. You're in a desperate condition and you're looking to the Lord Jesus for help. The church historian Josephus speaks of the banishment of lepers as, quote, "in no way differing from that of a corpse." What is Josephus saying there? But this: if you had leprosy, you were to be considered as good as dead. It was essentially a death sentence to contract leprosy because there was no cure for it. And so this is the man that comes to the Lord Jesus seeking his help, beseeching him, falling down on his knees. He has no other place to turn. Many would no doubt presume upon God's providence. They would assume that you had committed some sin, that God was punishing you. And this was the reason you had contracted this terrible disease, why you had been isolated from your family and from God's people. And so again, this is the man that comes to Jesus seeking his help, beseeching his help. And what else could he do but fall on his knees? What else could he do but fall on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and beg him to heal him? What else could he do? The leper says to Jesus, he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And his words for us here, church, are very instructive, because he says some true things about the Lord Jesus. He does not presume that Jesus will heal him, but he says, "If you are willing." I think in this he is submitting himself to the will of God. He seems to be submitting to the will of God. This man wisely acknowledges that it may not be the will of Jesus to make him clean. And so he says, "If you are willing." This also indicates to us that the leper acknowledged the Lord Jesus' power. He acknowledges his ability. He knows that Jesus has the power to do this only if he is willing. And so he comes rightly to the Lord Jesus, submitting himself to his will, acknowledging his power, acknowledging his ability. And again, this is instructive for us. How so? We too must believe in Christ's ability and his power, not just to heal from leprosy, but to cleanse men from their sins. We must believe that this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, that only he can heal if he is willing, as we know that he is able. He has all the power to heal men from their sins. Listen to what J.C. Ryle writes in his commentary on this passage. Let us bless God that the Savior with whom we have to do is almighty. It is a cheering and comfortable thought that with Christ nothing is impossible. No heart disease is so deep-seated, but he is able to cure it. No plague of soul is so violent, but our great physician can heal it. Let us never despair of anyone's salvation so long as he lives. The worst of spiritual lepers may yet be cleansed. The chief of sinners may yet be brought nigh to God by the blood and spirit of Christ. Men are not lost because they are too bad to be saved, but because they will not come to Christ that he may save them. And so Ryan was exactly right as he points us to the Lord Jesus. He points us to the Lord Jesus, the one who the leper came to prostrate himself before, knowing that our glorious Savior is both able and willing to save. Here is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having now seen the leper's request, consider with me in the second place this morning our Lord's response. Our Lord's response. And we see this in verses 41 and 42. Notice verse 41 with me. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. What words of comfort this must have been to this desperate man who had contracted this terrible disease. Some Greek manuscripts report that Jesus was moved with anger or indignation at the man's condition, while others say that Jesus was moved with compassion. Essentially, there's not a substantive difference between these two ways of understanding this text, since both of these words in the original describe our Lord's response. That said, I believe the more accurate translation conveys the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he deals with this leper kindly. But no doubt Jesus had a kind of holy indignation as he looked upon this man's leprosy, seeing the consequences of sin's entrance into the world. Even so, we should note our Lord's reaction. He doesn't recoil at the leper. He doesn't recoil at this man. Instead, he deals kindly with him. Upon seeing and hearing the leper, Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with love for this man that had come bowing himself before him. And don't we often see in the Gospels the stirring of our Lord's human emotions? Don't we often see accounts of this very thing? We see in Mark 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, according to a kind of holy anger, we see him turning over tables in the temple. We see the stirring of our Lord's human emotions. We see him weeping over the death of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11. Again, we see the stirring of our Lord's human emotions. Even so, his emotions were always righteous and under control in a way that honored and glorified God. And we see our Lord's emotions moved here. He was moved with compassion and with love for this man that had come before him. And as a true man, our Lord also had a human will. He also had a human will, and by this will, he determines to cleanse the leper. And so with compassion and with willingness, perfectly united in our Lord, he simply reached out his hand, he touched the man, and he said, I am willing to be cleansed. Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him, did he? He didn't have to touch this man to heal him. He could have simply healed him with a word, and yet he still touched him. He still touched him. Jesus was not polluted or made unclean, but instead he makes the leper clean by his touch, by his word, by his healing power. Mark 1:42 tells us, immediately upon our Lord's touch, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This really is an amazing scene, and it must have been shocking to its onlookers. The reason is this. Jesus touched the unclean flesh of a man who had probably not experienced human contact since he had originally contracted leprosy. This man had probably not had a hug or a handshake or any human contact since he had contracted this awful and terrible disease. And so our Lord does not refrain. He does not hold back from touching this man. Even though he could have healed him with a word, he extends his hand. He probably touched a diseased part of this man's body, and he healed him. He made that which was unclean clean. And so here is the power of our Lord. Here is his healing power. Here is his willingness to heal a man who had come before him apparently in faith. According to Levitical law, lepers were not supposed to be touched. And so some have read this text and assumed that our Lord Jesus violated the law of God by touching this leper, when the scripture in the Old Testament seems to teach that these were not to be touched. But Jesus does so anyways. And his actions were not in violation of the law. They were a fulfillment of it. And we should understand the text that way. The Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5 and verse 17 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And so the Lord Jesus comes to fulfill. He comes to do what the Old Testament priest could not do. They could not heal men by their touch. They could only pronounce them clean according to God's power if he was willing to clean them. But Jesus comes to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He heals the man according to his divine power. And so here in this text, we see the Lord's willingness to heal. We see his power to heal. We see the nearness, the imminence, the condescension of Christ to the sick and to the diseased. Here our Lord comes near to this man. We are reminded in a similar way that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, is he? He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He was not ashamed to come down from his exalted place in heaven to be humiliated, to assume our nature. But he is a compassionate and kind God toward the sick and the brokenhearted. This is who our King is. This is who our prophet, priest, and King is. And I wonder, dear Christian, do you have the same compassion and love for your fellow man that the Lord Jesus did for this leper? Do you have the same compassion for your fellow man that the Lord Jesus had for this leper? Are we not all called to this kind of compassion and love? It's often easy for us to criticize others, but it is much more difficult to show compassion and love to our fellow man. But this is what God calls us to. He calls us to love him, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is a summary of the law of God. This is a summary of the Ten Commandments of the Decalogue. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ exhibits as a demonstration of his own holy character, which stands for us as a most holy example. Consider in the third place this morning the warning and the command to follow, verses 43 through 45. Notice with me verse 43. "And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" After the leper was cleansed, Jesus gave him very clear instructions. He sternly warned him, "See to it that you say nothing to anyone." He gave the command to silence. He did the same thing back in Mark 1:34, just as he commanded the demon to be silent, to not say anything, to not speak of him. But the Lord Jesus Christ here commands this man to be silent, to not speak, but to go and to show himself to the priest. "You must keep the messianic secret, for the time has not yet come that my identity should be fully revealed to the world." This is what the Lord Jesus is telling this cleansed man. And so Jesus sent him. He sent the cleansed man to the synagogue to show himself to the priest in accordance with the teaching of Leviticus 13 and 14. Again, we see him fulfilling aspects of the law, not abolishing it. This was to be a testimony to the priest and would, of course, allow the man to be restored to society. He would be able to return to his family and to the worship of God and to the normalcy of human relationships. After being given the command to silence by our Lord, the cleansed leper, he went to proclaim what Jesus had done. Notice with me verse 45. "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. At first, the leper seems to exhibit faith, but when Christ gave the man a command, he disobeyed. He did not give his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of the man's disobedience was that Jesus could no longer enter into the city. He could no longer enter into the synagogues where he desired to preach and to minister to people. There were so many people that were coming to him that he could not adequately navigate the city and preach in the synagogues as he desired. Thus, the clean man's disobedience created a hindrance for our Lord's ministry. So Jesus had to stay out in these unpopulated areas in order to continue his ministry. Now, by way of the clean man's disobedience, we must learn a few lessons. We must learn that we are not wiser than God. We are not wiser than God. This man should have submitted to the will of God, but he refused to do so. Paul reminds us of the wisdom of God at the end of Romans 11. He writes this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" These rhetorical questions demonstrate to us the wisdom and the power of God. God has no counselor. And when God passes on his wisdom to his people, we must listen to it, we must obey. And the apostle goes on to further reflect about the depth of God's wisdom. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God is infinitely wise. His understanding is beyond finding out." This man should have known that. He should have acknowledged that. But we must learn a lesson from his disobedience. We must remember that we are not wiser than God. We must follow his wisdom, not he ours. We also learn from Mark 1:44 that we must submit to the timing of God's will. We must submit to the timing of God's will, knowing that he works all things according to his perfect counsel, according to his perfect wisdom. This is a lesson that this man did not seem to learn, but we must learn from his disobedience. And likewise, this text informs us about the importance of wise speech and its timing. It informs us about the importance of wise speech and its timing. Even zealous and well-motivated words can do great harm at times. Even zealous and well-motivated words can do great harm at times. And this is what we see in the life of this man who had just been cleansed by the Lord Jesus. His words, his desire to proclaim the Lord Jesus, as it would seem, created a hindrance to our Lord's ministry. This was the result of his disobedience. Listen to what Proverbs 25:11 says. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances." A word spoken in the right circumstances. Proverbs 15:23. "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." God calls us to be wise in the timing and circumstances of our speech. And so he instructs the man here in the text. Our zeal for the glory of God must be with knowledge and with wisdom. We must be wise in following God's commands. We should be both bold and wise in confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the lessons that we learn from this man, even through his disobedience. Now consider with me in the fourth and last place this morning, the cleansing priest. The cleansing priest. In Mark 1:40-45, we learn much about the leper, but we learn even more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where our attention ought to go as we conclude the sermon today. In the Old Testament, only a priest had the authority to declare someone unclean or clean. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces this leper that he has just healed. He pronounces him as clean. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. We will be reading a selection of texts in conclusion today from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, 11. Listen to the word of God. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Now, what is the author of Hebrews after here in this text this morning? I think he's after this point. If men could be made clean on the basis of the law, why do we need another priest? Why do we need another priest? By this rhetorical question, we learn that the Old Covenant priesthood was but a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. It was but a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. It was passing away. The Old Covenant administration was passing away. It was giving away for the greater substance of the New Covenant, which has a new mediator. It's built on better promises. Now look with me at Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see what the author of Hebrews is doing here in this text. He's drawing out a contrast for us. He's saying, how much more will the blood of Christ sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh? How much more is the blood of Christ able to cleanse all those who come to God in faith? How much more? This text also is teaching us that the Lord Jesus Christ has been designated as the high priest of the new covenant. He is the one who makes men clean internally. He is the one who gives true regeneration and sanctification. The Lord our God has designated Jesus Christ to be high priest and mediator of the new covenant. And this is what we see in Mark 1, 40 through 45. This text shows us that Jesus is our great high priest. He is the only one who can make men clean. And indeed, he is a better priest than all the Levite priests of the Old Covenant. He is a better priest than Aaron, the brother of Moses, and even Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem. He is a better priest. Jesus himself is the guarantee of a better covenant, enacted on better promises. And so as a result, Jesus, our great high priest, has a permanent priesthood. He has a permanent priesthood. He continues in his office forever. He has an effectual priesthood. He saves all that our God will call. He has a holy priesthood, being separated from sinners. He has a self-sacrificing priesthood, being the Lamb of God who bears our iniquities. And he has a once-for-all priesthood. There is no need for our Lord to continually enter in and offer sacrifices year by year. A once-for-all priesthood. You see, what the law couldn't do, Christ did as high priest. What all of those Old Covenant priests could never accomplish, Jesus did, and he did it once-for-all. He offered a perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself for his people for all time. And so here is Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He came to heal us from our spiritual leprosy. Again, the focus of the text for us, what we ought to understand from Mark 1, 40 through 45 this morning, again, the focus is not on the external, but on the internal. This is what Jesus, our great high priest, comes to do. He comes to make us clean. He comes to wash our souls, to renew us in himself. And as high priest, Jesus can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself was beset with weakness according to his human nature. So Christ assumes our nature, and he takes on the office of high priest in order to heal our souls. Matthew Henry puts it beautifully when he writes that our misery, our uncleanness makes us the objects of his mercy. And so it is, as we see it in our text. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is our great high priest. He stands ready to cleanse those who come to him in faith. Only his word, only his touch can make you clean. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can take you from defilement to purity. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can take you from disease to holiness. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can take you from brokenness to wholeness. This is his power. He is able and he is willing to do it if you will come to him in faith. And you can be sure of this, dear friend, that his pronouncement of cleanness is certain. When Jesus says you are clean indeed, because he has made you clean by his power as he determines. Therefore, I would exhort you to beseech the Lord. Come before the Lord as this leper did on that day. Fall on your knees and look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith that he might make you spiritually clean, that you might become one of his own. And for you, dear Christian, if you have been made spiritually clean, if these things are true of you, then your command from the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow. You must follow him. And here we learn an important lesson from the leper. The leper wanted salvation, as it appears, but not lordship. He wanted Jesus to heal him, but he didn't want to follow the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted healing, but he was unwilling to follow. And if you will have Christ as Savior, you must also have him as Lord. You must also have him as Lord. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is our calling in the Christian life, is it not? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him, to walk with him according to his commandments in that newness of life. And so we give our obedience to the Lord. Let's see how the author of Hebrews states this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As the author of Hebrews says here, let us, church, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, that we might follow our Savior in obedience to his commands. In conclusion this morning, as with the whole Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 is all about Jesus. The primary focus of our text this morning is not about the leper. Certainly we learn lessons from the leper. We learn positive lessons and we learn negative ones. But Jesus Christ is the focus of Mark's Gospel. Jesus Christ is the focus of our text this morning. And so, in the spirit of S.M. Lockridge's famous sermon, That's My King, that you've heard of this sermon, I'm going to conclude each chapter of the Gospel of Mark in our sermon series with a summary of who Jesus is from that chapter. And that's what I'm going to do today as we conclude. I'm going to summarize Jesus from chapter 1. And so here now our summary in this, and with this we will conclude. Jesus is the good news of God's grace. He is the eternal Son of the Father, anointed by the Spirit. He is God's true man, prophet, priest, and king. He's mightier than his messenger, more powerful than his predecessor. Satan couldn't trick him, and the wilderness couldn't keep him. The time is fulfilled, and his kingdom is here. Therefore, his command is repent and believe in the gospel. His calling is irresistible, and his teaching is unmistakable. He makes fishers of men out of ordinary fishermen. He is the preacher par excellence, the healer of the hurting, the Holy One of God. The demons couldn't refuse him, and the Pharisees couldn't subdue him. He is the master of divine doctrine, the rabbi of resurrection, the Christ of compassion, the priest who purifies. He is the truth concealer and the salvation revealer. He is the long-expected and much-anticipated Messiah. Behold, your prophet, priest, and king, Jesus the Christ, Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, how we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have shown him to us in your holy word, that we can come before you. We can behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a willing and compassionate Savior. We thank you, O Lord, for his cleansing power, for his ability to make sinners clean, to renew them to repentance. O Lord, how we desire to see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up and exalted in our midst. Help us to see him, to turn to him, to look to him for faith, and to follow him in obedience all the days of our lives. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his great and holy name. Amen.